Saints, our sermon text for this Lord's Day is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Saints, this is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, saints, I've read the sermon text to you from John 15, 12 through 17. And the first thing that strikes us, of course, is that the Lord Jesus here between chapters 13 and 15 is engaging in a bit of repetition, isn't he? By reiterating his command that we are to love one another. Do you think he's trying to tell us something in these chapters? Do you think he was trying to teach something to his disciples as he was on his way with them to Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed and arrested and abandoned? Isn't it ironic? Maybe ironic. Maybe that's not right, the right word. It is at least interesting that the Lord Jesus is teaching these things and saying these things to his disciples on the very night when they would abandon him, when they would show themselves to be not very good friends at all to Jesus. And yet he would show himself to be a very good friend to them, even as they failed him as friends. He would not fail them or us in that moment. That mustn't be lost on us. This is the context of what our Lord is saying here in this chapter, in these several verses. That's the context. He's about to be abandoned by these men. Their friendship with Jesus is about to fail. But he would not fail them. And this is why he is giving them this command. This is why he is emphasizing the necessity of us loving one another as the Lord Jesus has loved us. This commandment, this teaching, of course, is rooted in our Lord's own example. He is not requiring anything of us, saints, that he himself has not done. He isn't. He is effectively saying, as I have done for you, so do for one another. As you have received, so give to one another. Follow my example. This is what the Lord Jesus is telling us. And we must also remember that as he tells us to love one another as he has loved us, he is not calling us, he is not requiring us, he is not expecting us to do for one another what he did for us. As he says, as he commands us to love one another as he loves us, he is not commanding us to bear the sins of one another on our own shoulders. We cannot even bear our own sins. Amen? Let alone the sins of others. Only he could do that. So in giving us this command, he's not saying, offer propitiation, make atonement for one another's sins. No, no, no. He loves us better than that. He would never require us to do the impossible. He did that. He calls us simply, in light of his great love for us, which he proved beyond any doubt in his own suffering upon the cross. He's saying, listen, behold the love I have for you. Behold how you are loved by me. Now, since you are so loved by the Son of God, can you not find it in your heart then to have the same love for one another? If you have received such love, do you not have an abundance of love to give? Because you are so richly loved yourself. All of those who know the Lord know this, don't they? Those who know the Lord know they have been loved. And in knowing that they have been loved and are loved with a love that surpasses all other loves, they know that they have love to give. Inexhaustible love. I'm loved inexhaustibly, therefore I am able to love others without exhaustion. Because I am loved by Christ. So he does not call us to love one another autonomously on our own. He is not calling us to go and to gin this up, to conjure it within ourselves by our own elbow grease. He's saying, no, receive my love. Receive my love and share it because there's more than enough. Receive the love I have for you and then share that with others. And it will never end. There's an inexhaustible supply. This is how we need to think of our Lord's commandment. Lest we think for a moment that he is calling us to do this in our own strength or by our own might or our own conjuring. He is not. He is calling us to depend on him. Now, the commandment, as I just mentioned, the Lord gives us here in verse 12, is rooted in his own example, in his self-sacrificial death upon the cross, right? That this is all being taught to the disciples in the shadow of the cross, which was looming upon them at this time. Our Lord, we know from chapter 12, was anxious. His spirit was troubled because of what was about to happen to him. He says this, and now my spirit is troubled, if you recall. So the cross is looming before him. The very next day, he knew what was about to happen to him. And so that must frame our understanding and our interpretation of everything our Lord says to his disciples here in his conversation with them and his teaching. Now, at this point in time, prior to his death, the disciples would not have fully understood his meaning because they were ignorant of his death. They did not fully grasp, even though he had told them that he was about to die, and they certainly did not understand why he was about to die. This was lost upon them. They would later understand, but at this point, when he said, "Love one another as I have loved you, and no greater love has any man than this, that he lay his life down for his friends," they did not quite understand what he was talking about, but they were about to find out. They were about to find out. So in dying for us upon the cross and bearing the punishment we deserve in our place as our substitute, as our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus has shown us the greatest love we have ever been shown by satisfying our greatest need, our need for salvation, our need for deliverance from the wrath of God, which we richly deserve, and our need to be justified, to be accepted into God's presence by virtue of our high priest who has gone ahead of us as our forerunner. That's how he has shown his love for us. A need we could not satisfy for ourselves. A need that we do not have the capacity to satisfy. He did it for us. It's very helpful just to think in terms of John 6, when our Lord describes his own flesh as bread. Our need for salvation is a hunger, the greatest of hungers. And he has satisfied that need with the bread of life, which is his own flesh. That is how we should think of it. This is how our Lord has shown us his love. We were hungry, desperately hungry, and he fed us. We could not feed ourselves. We were beggars, destitute, impoverished, alone and without God in the world, ragamuffin orphans. And he fed us with himself. This is the nature of the love of Christ. His is a love that satisfies need in his friends at his own expense. It's very simple, but we mustn't miss it. That is the nature of the love of Christ. It is love that satisfies need in his friends at his own expense. We don't share. We don't pay part of the bill ourselves. We don't contribute to that. He pays it all. Again, I think of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was lame in both of his feet when Saul and Jonathan fell. The servant fled, carrying Mephibosheth as a little one. He dropped him, and it made him lame in both his legs. He was living in the land of Lodabar. He had nothing left. He was disinherited. No wealth, no nothing. The land of Lodabar means the land of nothing. And David, King David, got wind, heard news of Mephibosheth, and sent for him and brought him to his table. And what did Mephibosheth contribute to David's feeding of him? Nothing but his lame legs, his poverty. But David loved him. Saints, so has the Son of David loved us. What do we contribute to Jesus? What does he get out of you and me in loving us as his friends? Our lameness, our sin, and our gratitude. But that is the love of Christ. Satisfying need in his friends at his own expense. He sets the table. He provides the food. We just come and eat like a bunch of orphans who are really hungry. And he throws open his doors and says, come and feast. Come and be fed, be satisfied forever. Forever. So this is how we must conceive of the love of Christ, as the love that satisfies our greatest need. Not merely in word. Not at all. That is not how the Lord Jesus has loved us. He has not loved us by sending us a Hallmark card. He has not loved us by saying, be warm and filled. I feel so bad for you. Sorry, I hope things change. I'm so sorry for that horrible, unending, vacuous hunger you feel. Must be hard. I'll pray for you. That's not how he has loved us. With a lot of nice words and platitudes. And posters that encourage us to hang in there. How has he loved us? He has loved us in a very earthy way, in a very physical way. He has loved us by providing us with a physical, tangible provision. That provision being his own flesh and blood. Now listen, here's a question. What more can a friend give for you than his own body? Than his own flesh and blood. What more can he give? What more do any of us have to offer for one another's good? That's the most we can give. And saints, that is what our Lord has given for us. We didn't just need provision from him. We needed his very flesh and blood, and he did not withhold it. He gave it. He sacrificed it at his own expense for our benefit. He tangibly satisfied our need for salvation, our need for forgiveness, our need for justification, redemption, resurrection. He satisfied all of that through the provision of his own flesh and blood. And why has he done it? Right? This is the question staring us in the face. Why did he do that? Well, he tells us here, doesn't he? Because he loves us. Why has he given the provision of his own flesh and blood for our salvation? Why would he do that? Because he loves us. In verse 13, the Lord Jesus is telling us something about his love for us. And what he is telling us is this, it's implicit. What he's telling us is this, that no one has greater love for us than he does. No one loves us more than Jesus does. I know we are accustomed to hearing that, and it becomes cliche, and we can start to think, oh, this is silly evangelical nonsense. No, it isn't. It's the truth. No one loves us more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a certainty, and we dare not doubt it. We must confess it. Yes, amen, Lord. No one loves me more than you. No one has greater love for me than you do. Lord, your love for me exceeds anyone else's love for me, and infinitely so. Among men, there is no love that surpasses Christ's love for his friends. The greatness of his love for us is seen in the great disparity between his deservedness of our love and our utter undeservedness of his love. Jesus deserves our supreme love. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, as we just heard. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Why is that command given? Because God is absolutely worthy of our supreme love. Amen? And God alone. Jesus is God. Amen? Therefore, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves our supreme love because he is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. That is why he deserves our supreme love. He doesn't need to earn it. He doesn't need to persuade us. He, by nature, is worthy of our highest love. Do we deserve his love? We do not. We do not deserve to be loved by him. And yet, in spite of this great, vast disparity between Christ and ourselves, in spite of our undeservedness of his love, he has laid down his own life for us. Do you see the greatness of his love now? If I were to die for Christ's sake, he would deserve that, wouldn't he? He most certainly would. But do I deserve him laying his life down for me? Never. Never. The same is true for you. Yet that is how he's loved us. This, saints, is an astounding thing for us to contemplate, and we should think of it often, all of the time, on a daily basis, that in spite of our undeservedness, our Lord has loved us with the greatest love. Now, if we were exemplary, faithful friends to our Lord, friends who truly benefited him, who were faultlessly loyal to him at all times, who he could depend upon through thick and thin, who were constant in our love for him, if we were the kind of friend to him that he is to us, then maybe we could begin to argue that, yeah, we are worthy of this love he has for us. But are we that kind of friend to Jesus? Are we constant in our friendship to him? Is our love for him constant, dependable? Is our loyalty to him always, from moment to moment, unswerving and unchanging? No, we are not such friends to him, are we? His disciples were about to demonstrate that at his betrayal and his arrest. We, even on our best days, we are faltering in our friendship with Jesus. Faltering friends. Some days we might even ignore him altogether. Not even pray, not even acknowledge him. Even though we're depending on him and everything we have is from him. And yet we don't even take a moment to say, Lord, thank you. Our love for him is inconstant, It can change from one moment to the next. All it takes is one bad day, and then all of a sudden we are filled with discontent and complaining and doubt, and we're questioning him. Yet, thanks be to God, he loves us better than we love him. And he is a far better friend to us than we are to him. Truly, the Lord Jesus is a friend to sinners, isn't he? So saints, in light of his friendship toward us, he has called us his friends, right? So let us be better friends to him in light of his great love and friendship toward us. We should be better friends. That's why we should contemplate his love for us and that disparity between himself and ourselves every day, so that we would live as better friends to the Lord Jesus. That brings us to verses 14 and 15. Here the Lord Jesus is not saying that we must earn our friendship with him by obeying him. We might be tempted to misunderstand him in that way, but that is not what he's saying. He is showing us how to find assurance that we truly are his friends. Even though we are imperfect friends and faltering friends, we are yet the genuine friends of Christ. We really are friends with him. And how are we to know whether or not we are truly friends with the Lord Jesus? In this way, this is the way he gives us, by our obedience to him. This is how you know whether or not you are actually friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. And why wouldn't you want to be friends with him? If you obey his commands, then you are his friend. This is what he says. If you obey his commands, then you are his friend. Now, the command that he is referring to is obviously the command of verse 12, that we must love each other as he has loved us. This makes it clear that faith in Jesus is essential to obeying him. You see, in order to love each other as he has loved us, we must believe in his love for us, which he supremely demonstrated upon the cross in his death. It is faith in Christ and in his love for us that compels us to obey his command in loving each other. It's when I believe and trust, yes, Jesus has loved me. And when I do that, I receive his love, and receiving his love, then I am compelled to love my brethren. So I have to have faith. Without faith, I cannot obey Jesus. There is no obedience apart from faith. It must begin with faith. I trust in Jesus, and I trust in his love for me. When he says to me, no man has greater love than this, than to lay his life down for his friends, then I believe in the greatness of his love for me. I trust in his love. Yes, Jesus loves me, and his love for me is unchanging. How do I know his love for me is unchanging? Well, the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's the good news, saints. That means his love for us is also the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And since I am so unchangeably loved by my friend Jesus, capital F friend, I'm compelled to obey him. I want to. I want to love others as he has loved me, because I want to be a good friend to Jesus, who has been such a faithful friend to me. We must also note that Jesus loved us first as our friend in giving himself for us. He did not lay down his life for us in response to our obedience to him. It's not as if we went out and obeyed Jesus and he said, all right, very good. Since you've been good friends to me, I'll be a good friend for you and I'll do you a solid now. No, he loved us first, didn't he? First, he gave his life for our sake. And then he called us to go and love one another as he has loved us. So his love is the source of all of it. We are not the source. Christ and Christ alone is the source of this love. with which we love one another. So our obedience to Christ must be understood as our response to his love for us. We are not earning his love for us. We are responding to his love for us. And it's when we love one another that proves, I actually do trust in Christ. I have faith in Christ. I believe him. When he says that he loved me by giving himself for me, I believe him. And that's proven by the fact that I obey him in loving others. Now you notice the Lord Jesus here in verses 14 through 15 makes it a point to say that he's calling his disciples his friends. And in calling them his friends, he is making his purpose clear, his purpose in coming to earth, his purpose in calling the disciples to himself. He had not come to earth as a man in order to turn his disciples into his servants. That kind of thinking, that idea is actually an idea that is present within some pagan mythologies, the idea that the gods created mankind in order to wait upon the gods hand and foot to keep them fed so the gods wouldn't have to work for themselves. So Jesus here is making it plain. No, this is not why I have come. I have not come to make you my servants. I have not come to turn you into my servants or into my slaves. I have come to turn you into my friends. And he treated them as his friends by sharing with them all that the Father had told him. And that, of course, is a reference to Christ's own identity and his mission in the world. He shared that information with his disciples. He shared that revelation with them. And in doing so, Jesus was teaching them as treating them as friends and not as servants. Because as Jesus himself says, the master does not explain himself to his servants, telling them why he does what he does, but only to his friends. The same friendship with Jesus that he shared with his disciples here and telling them all the Father has shared with him. Here's something we mustn't miss. That same friendship is now also open to all of mankind. How do we know that? Well, saints, what have we heard from today? The Bible, the Word of God. What is the Bible? This is Christ sharing with the world all that the Father has told him. That's what the Bible is. And so by giving us the Bible, what has Jesus done? He has thrown the gates open to welcome any who will come to him, to welcome them as his friends. That's what he's done. The giving of the Bible to the world is Christ extending the offer of his friendship to the world. Come and be my friend. Listen, I will tell you, I will share with you all the Father has told me. I will tell you, I will treat you and receive you as my friends. Just come and listen and believe. And so now the opportunity for friendship with Christ is not only open to select few, it is open to the whole world. Wherever his word is found, which is online now, it's digital, it's in the cloud. That offer of friendship from Jesus, the opportunity to enter into friendship with him, to become privy to all the Father has told him, to be treated by him as a friend. It's right here. Isn't that amazing? That he has given that opportunity for friendship with himself to anyone who's going to come. He's given the access. We were at a concert last night, right? In order to get VIP access, you got to pay extra, right? It's not free. You're going to go backstage and shake hands and be awkward with the bands, because you don't know each other, right? So it's going. What are you going to talk about? I would be awkward anyway. Not with the Lord. He said, "You want to be my friend? I'll be your friend. I'll be a friend to whoever is willing. I'll be a friend to whoever will come. Whoever's willing to receive what I offer, I'll give it to them." Jesus, listen. Jesus does not withhold his friendship from anyone who is willing to be friends with him. And he is the Lord of the universe. I mean, if Donald Trump were to, well, depends, but listen, just say this. Donald Trump, president, the United States, if he were to say, I'll be friends with whoever wants to be my friend, just show up, just come, and I'll receive you, and you'll be my friend, what do you think would happen? There'd be a line going wrapping around the Capitol, right? And we could say that for any famous person, for any powerful person of influence. So when Jesus himself has thrown open the door to say, come and be my friend, I will receive you as my friend. Come and listen to what my Father has told me. What should we do? We should burn a path. I can have friendship with Christ? What greater friend is there to have besides him? Yes, I want friendship with you, Lord. Absolutely, you're the King of heaven and earth. You're the judge of all men. You're the savior of the world. You are God incarnate. Yes, I want to be friends with you. This is how we should see the Lord Jesus. This is how we should see this offer of friendship. Because there is no better friend to have than him. So this also tells us something about those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to listen to him. Those who reject what he is offering. They're refusing friendship with him. They say, no, Lord, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. I don't want to be friends with you. It's kind of mind-blowing when you think of it, right? But that's what's happening. Christ has made himself a friend to all who will come to him. He tells us back in chapter 6, he will in no way turn away anyone who comes to him. He's extended the opportunity for friendship to all who will come. And when people refuse to come, and they refuse to obey, and they refuse to listen, they are refusing his free offer of friendship. Now, why would anyone do that? Well, that's a sermon unto itself, but I'll summarize it. Sin, pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency. That's what keeps people, sinners, from friendship with Christ. They love their sin. They love the darkness of self-deceit. They'd rather have that. They'd rather have friendship with the world than friendship with Jesus. That brings a story I heard recently to mind. I was recently told by a brother of a man he knows who is formerly a Satanist. But this particular man had health struggles that were life-threatening. And in that moment, he realized that, you know, the powers of darkness had nothing to offer him. This is how he stated it. I'm paraphrasing. They had nothing to offer him. He was no friend to this man, Satan, at death's door. No friend. And so what did this man do? He became friends with Jesus. He became a Christian. He left Satanism and turned to Christ. Thanks be to God. Glory to God. Why? Friendship. Satan is no friend. Do you think he's going to be there for you in your moment of death? Do you think he's going to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death? Do you think the world is going to hold your hand? No, the world and Satan and sin and all those who are allied with the powers of darkness, here's what they're going to do with you at death's door. They're going to abandon you and leave you utterly alone with no friend. And you will go into eternity without Christ. You will go into eternity friendless. But if you are in Christ, if you have accepted his offer of friendship, if you have turned to him and trusted in him, then he will be your friend forever. And when your death comes, you will not pass into eternity friendless and utterly alone. You will pass into eternity with Jesus, the friend of sinners, with you, at your side, to receive you into the presence of the Lord. We have to think about that. Do I want to go into eternity friendless or with the only friend who can be there with me? Of course, the answer is obvious. I want to go into eternity with Christ with me. In verses 16 through 17, the Lord Jesus is very clear. The disciples themselves did not initiate their friendship with Jesus. It was not as if they sought him out to be their friend. No, as he says, he chose them and called them into friendship with himself. More than that, he also appointed them to go and bear lasting fruit, or fruit that abides. This fruit refers to the results of the disciples' efforts in preaching the gospel and building up the church, and their fruit is certainly abiding by God's grace. How do we know that? Because we ourselves are some of the fruit that has been produced through the disciples' efforts in their obedience to Christ. We're here because of them. We are an outgrowing fruit that has been produced from the fertile ground of the work that the disciples did as they planted and watered and planted and watered, and as God gave the growth. Jesus is emphasizing his choosing of the disciples in order to keep a proper sense of dependency within them. He wanted them to understand that their friendship with Jesus depended upon him and his grace and his choosing of them. So their friendship with Christ was nothing that they could brag about for the sake of self-promotion or self-exaltation. Their friendship with Christ was not their own doing, nor did it depend upon them. It depended upon Christ and his choosing of them alone. So their friendship to Christ was nothing but a gift to them. It was not something that they had contributed to. He had sought them out. He had called them. He had chosen them. It's not as if Jesus had noticed them and noticed some excellency about them that compelled him to go and seek their friendship. And it's not as if they had the wisdom to make themselves the friend of Christ or to seek him out. If Christ had not sought them, they never would have sought him. And so they could take no credit for the friendship they had with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if they could go to their friends and say, hey, I'm friends with Jesus, and that means I'm somebody. I know so-and-so. No, it's not how it works. It's like, I'm friends with Jesus. Well, how did that happen? He chose me. He came. He found me. He told me that he had called me to be his friend, and he appointed me to go and bear fruit for him. That's why I am his friend, because he chose me. I didn't choose him. So if his disciples were asked the question, how did you become friends with Christ the King? Their answer had to be, well, because he chose me to be his friend. That's the answer. He chose me. Not I chose him. No, he chose me. Now listen, saints, why would we think that that's not also true for us? Well, the original 11, Jesus chose them. But when it comes to all the other disciples like us, no, we chose Jesus. How does that work? No, Jesus chooses all of his friends. Jesus says the same thing to you and me as his friends and as his disciples today. He says to us, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The same thing. The same basis of the friendship. His friendship is a gift to us. It's not something that we created. It's not something that we caused. Jesus did. He chose us by his grace and out of his love for us. So there is nothing within our friendship with the Lord Jesus, there's nothing for us to boast in here except for our Lord's love and grace toward us. All we can boast in is in our undeservedness, our unworthiness of his friendship. That brings me back to a question I raised earlier. Why would he choose sinners like you and me to be his friends? Certainly not because of anything good in us, but only out of his sheer love and mercy. It glorifies him. It glorifies the Father. It glorifies the Holy Spirit for the Lord Jesus to love us in this way, because it's in his friendship with us that we see the greatness and the immensity, the incomprehensibility of the love of God, which conquers all. Finally, the Lord repeats this promise that he has made already, that his Father will give his disciples whatever they ask in his name. And as I've already discussed in previous sermons, this promise must be interpreted within the context of obedience and fruit bearing. Our Lord's meaning in this promise is not that if you want a Ferrari, just ask, it's yours. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the Father will give Christ's disciples whatever they ask in respect to bearing fruit and in obedience to him. That's the promise. It's determined by the context. Now, in light of Christ's command to us, I think that we should be asking the Father, that what we should be asking the Father to give us is obvious. Like, what should we ask him to give us? What should we ask? If the Father will give us whatever we ask in the name of his Son, where should we start? Where should we start? What should we ask for? Well, you look at the context. You tell me, what should we ask for? What should we ask the Father to give us? Again, I think the answer is obvious in the context. We should be asking him to give us the same love for one another that his Son has for us. That's what we should ask the Father to give us. Father, give me the love of Christ for my brothers. Father, help me to love my friends and my brothers as Christ has loved me. We should be asking the Father to make us obedient to Jesus so that we will keep his command. We should be asking him to make us fruitful and being loving and obedient. If we ask the Father for these things, then can we even begin to doubt that he will give them to us? No, he most certainly will. If you ask God the Father, Father, fill me with the love of Christ toward my brothers, do you think God is going to be stingy? No, he will do it. And I tell you something, preparing this sermon was an eye-opener for me. It convicted me of my sin. It convicted me of my selfishness. It convicted me of the things I do ask God for, which are usually related to myself and my felt needs and so on and so forth. But how often do I ever ask God to fill me with the love of Christ for my brothers? Hardly ever, frankly, and to my own shame. So this text inspired repentance in me to say, I have been praying for the wrong things. I've been praying for self-serving things. I've been praying for things that are, material to my own comfort and ease. And that's not what I should be praying for. I should be praying for the love of Christ to fill my heart to overflowing so that I will love my brothers as Christ has loved me. I should be asking for that first and foremost. That should be my request. That's changed how I pray. That should change how we pray too. Maybe you're already asking the Father for that. Give me the love of Christ, Father. Make me love my brothers as Christ has loved me. If you're already praying that, God bless you. Continue to do so. If you're not praying it, start. Start there. Father, all the other stuff aside, yes, we have all kinds of needs, but oh my goodness, what's the most important thing for us to do as disciples of Jesus? To obey him. And the chief commandment he's given us is to love one another as he has loved us. Oh my goodness, should we be praying about that? I've neglected that. I repent of my neglect. Maybe you should join me in repenting of that neglect and trust that God will generously give what we ask. He will fill us with love for one another, the very love of Christ, which will be poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans 8. One more thing to say, saints, and then we will pray. This is what I want to say. Our love for each other, saints, must be like Christ's love for us. I want to leave us on this point. That's the kind of love we should see here among us, made manifest. You see, the love of Christ is not secret. It's not something that's just residing in your heart and no one else can see it. No, the love of Christ is tangible, observable, visible. You can't deny it. And it's the very love we should see here. What does it look like? What does it look like? It looks like mercy. It looks like great patience. Bearing with each other. Not being turned away or put off by our sins and weaknesses. When we see that, you know, listen. I came to church today, and Jason complimented me, told me I smelled nice. Isn't that nice? He's like, I did. I'd rather hear that than, Nate, did you forget to shower, right? But listen, let's run with that for a minute. Do we not smell the stink on each other? Maybe not in our noses, but in our perception, the stink of sin. The stink of weakness. It's off-putting. It's not pleasant. And when you smell that stink of sin in yourself or in someone else, what is the temptation? To withdraw. And we're sinners anyway. Imagine how that stench must have smelled in the nostrils of Christ, the sinless. Did he withdraw? Never. He drew near. Our sin, our weakness, our stench was no obstacle at all to his love for us. That's the kind of love that needs to be made manifest to your saints. We have to have a love for one another that is tougher and greater than our sin, than our stink, than our weaknesses. A love that overcomes those things. I'm not saying that this means we overlook sin. Not at all. That's never what Jesus did. He always spoke the truth. But it's speaking the truth in love. It's a matter of speaking the truth, not in order to drive someone away, but to draw them in. Say, brother, I love you. You've got to repent from this. Let's work on that together. But it's never a love that withdraws. It's a love that draws near. And let me tell you, right, this love that is merciful, that is patient, that is kind, that draws near, this is not a love, saints, that we, as I've mentioned earlier, that we can conjure up on our own. If I just have enough self-discipline, if I just work at it hard enough, then I can have this love. No, you cannot. None of us can do this. We must accept this. It is a supernatural love. It is a divine love that can only be made present within our hearts by the Spirit of God. And we can only have that love made present in us by asking the Father. You have to ask for it. You cannot take hold of it yourself. You cannot go out and seize upon the love of Christ for yourself in your own strength. You cannot. If you want the love of Christ to be present in your heart, if we want the love of Christ to be observably, tangibly present in this congregation, then we have to start by asking the Father for it. Father, make your Son's love present in us and in our love for one another. And if we do that, saints, God will give it to us. I'm not saying that love isn't here, but could it be here more than it is? Could we grow in grace? Could we grow in love? Could the love of Christ become even more observable, even more tangibly present among us? We dare not say no. We must say yes. So let's together as one in our own prayer lives, in our own walk with the Lord, make this request to our Heavenly Father before any other request. Make the love of your Son present in and among us so that we might obey him and bear good fruit for your glory, Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and the love of your Son and love of the Holy Spirit, a love that we do not deserve. We thank you that we are friends with your Son by his grace. And so, Father, our request now, in light of your Son's command to us, in light of his promise, that whatever we ask in his name, Father, you will give it to us. Here is our request, Lord. We ask it now as one, as a congregation. Fill our hearts with the love of Christ, please, so that your Son's love might be made manifest in our love for one another within this congregation, so that you would be glorified, and so that we would bear much good fruit for you. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ, our dear friend and Lord. Amen. Saints, as we just sang in that glorious hymn that I pray will be sung by the saints until our Lord comes again, our hearts are prone to wander, amen, amen, to leave the God we love. Thanks be to God, his love isn't like that toward us. His heart doesn't wander. His heart never leaves us. But in order for us to come to this table and to participate in a worthy way, we must come drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We must be friends with him. What does this mean? It means we cannot come to this table as his enemies. Who is an enemy of Christ? The enemy of Christ is the one who refuses to be his friend, who refuses to trust in his love, who refuses to obey his commands. So I would invite all of you who are friends of Christ to come and eat and to drink. If you know you've been baptized and you are living not a perfect life, none of us are ever going to be perfect friends to the Lord Jesus, not at least not in this side of eternity. Perfection is not the requirement. Friendship is the requirement. Receiving his offer of friendship with open and grateful hands. If you have accepted that offer of friendship, and if you know you are his friend because you obey him, then come. Come and eat and drink and sit at the table of the Son of David like a Mephibosheth, because that's what you and I are, and receive his love for you. But if you have yet refused his friendship, if you are yet friends with the world, loving and embracing your sin and refusing to obey the Lord Jesus, then you mustn't come. And my prayer for you, if you are yet an enemy of Christ who has not received his friendship, my prayer for you is that in seeing the rest of us beggars and sinners come to his table and to be fed so richly, that your heart would long for that friendship also, that your heart would also long to be at this table. So I would encourage you, if you are not a friend of Jesus, if you have not accepted him, if you are not living in obedience to him, then the best thing for you to do is to not eat and to not drink, not yet, but to stay and to long and to desire, and then to flee to Christ and to confess, Lord, I am not your friend, but I want to be. Have mercy on me and forgive me. Welcome me to your table. But if that is not you yet, don't come. Don't come. If you are friends with Christ, then come. Be his friend. Be reminded of how great a friend he is to sinners like you and me. Saints, in commissioning you, I want to talk about worry for a moment. We're going back out into the world, and the world fills us with reasons to worry about our personal well-being, provision for our families, the economy, job, neighbors, all sorts of things. We live in a fallen world, and as our Lord himself tells us, in this world you will have trouble. And as we are filled with the concerns and worries that are associated with life in this world, they threaten to distract us from the love of Christ, because it breeds selfishness in us. If we are filled with worry, then our minds and our hearts will be set upon ourselves and our own concerns and finding relief from the worry. Do not let that happen. Focus upon the love of Christ. Ask God
to fill you with his love, because this is what the world needs to see in us as we go back out into the world. The world does not need to see the saints filled with worry and distracted by concern. The world needs to see the saints in Christ to see his love present in them. Putting others first, not living for self, not living for one's own pleasure, not living for one's own self-preservation, but living for the glory of God, living sacrificially, counting others as more significant than ourselves. If you rely on your own strength, you will be consumed by worry. But if you ask the Father, he will deliver you from your worry and fill you with the self-sacrificial love of Christ. So go, ask the Father, bear good fruit, and bear witness to the Lord Jesus by showing his love to all around you. Now, saints, receive the benediction with faith. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Saints, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace.